Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, the things that were in the days to come. And so I should make some announcements about that, is that we have a gathering in Missouri, and there's a lot of people coming there from Texas and New York and Wisconsin and North Dakota and South Dakota, and I don't remember all the places. Matter of fact, when we talked about it last week on another study program in between this show and the show I do this afternoon, and they were mentioning names of a lot of people, and I don't know any of them. So anyway, we have that Missouri gathering in the spring. We also have a gathering here in the fall we call the Burning Bush Festival. That's way out here in Oregon. And we really encourage people to come there and meet, and those that are starting to gather together and make congregations that are actually starting to learn what it means to care about one another are welcome to those groups and gatherings. And they're often involving tent camping, but there's motels nearby and all these other things. So we encourage you to come, and as we build more and more facilities, hopefully we will be able to accommodate more and more people out here. We can accommodate probably 10,000-20,000. But we don't have restroom facilities for everybody, but if we had that many people showing up, we'd start making them pretty quick. But we're pretty simple. We're not a fancy church. We're not interested in the building. We're interested in building up the people, because the society that you've created for yourselves is collapsing, is falling apart. And you need to be creating that alternative. And they're actually passing laws in many countries. We talked about it before, like Germany, that they do not want you to have an alternative society. And they are already willing to make war on real Christianity. And you're going to see more and more of that. But it doesn't matter. Don't fear that. What you have to do is fear that you're not really a Christian now and change your way. So anyway, we're talking about Romans, which is a letter of Paul to the Romans, and we're in session 17 of these, what's going to be 19, 20 hours probably by the time we're done, and we'll make it all available eventually. But in chapter 15, verse 27, it says, "It hath pleased them verily that their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." You see, we often think when we go after this form that the carnal things change the spiritual. No, that isn't the way it works. Spiritual things change the carnal. So if you see your society around you in, you know, like economic problems, Christian economics, you say, let's go back to Christian economics. Unless you go back spiritually, it ain't going to happen. What you're seeing in the world today is a product of the fact that you have abandoned the Spirit of Christ. Long time ago, you have been deceived and brought under a strong delusion and dragged away from the way of Christ. And what you're seeing breaking down in the world around you, people say, "Oh, well, it was all prophesied that this was going to happen, but we're all saved because we believe in Jesus." No, you're not. You don't believe in Jesus, and you're not really saved. You're under a strong delusion because you have not repented and been converted. You're still living like the Pharisees, according to the ways of the Pharisees. And I don't want to pick on just Pharisees. You're the heathen, the unbelievers. You still believe in the ways of Cain, the ways of Caesar, the ways of Nimrod, and the benefits of Nimrod. Oh, you got your rituals, but you don't have your righteousness. Because you're not really taking care of your neighbor through faith, hope, and charity. You don't even take care of the people in your own congregations through faith, hope, and charity. Just say nothing of the red heifer, which is caring for people outside the camp. But anyway, back to verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed to them this fruit. In other words, he's taking a contribution, as we saw in the previous show. He's taking a contribution to Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia. They made an offering to help out the poor in Jerusalem because they were undergoing, you know, the bankruptcy of their own society at that time. And they were excluded from the treasuries of the Pharisees, and they had to have their own treasury. Which, where do you keep all the money in the treasury of the kingdom of God? In your pockets. That's where you keep most of it. You give some to your minister, and that is in a constant flow, like a circulation. There's no central treasury where thieves and robbers can break in and steal it. But the fact is now, what do you have in your pockets? Well, now you got Federal Reserve notes. So you don't even have anything of value, because on their own website, they say Federal Reserve notes have no value. They tell you that. Volcker gave a big speech on that when he was head of the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve notes have no value. They don't. They're valueless. It's a musical money game. Most of what you circulate as money is actual digital entries. They don't even have paper bills to back it up. You know, most of it is non-existent. Everything they loan, they just make it up. Now, they make it up according to certain forms and everything, but that's what's led to the destruction of your society. You were not a society of substance. But the reason your society was not a society of substance is because your society was not based on the Spirit. Your eyes were blinded, and you were led down this primrose path to destruction. If I taught you how the economy should work and how it has gone wrong and all the details, and we do mention some of that and show you that in the Covenants of the Gods, but you'll notice in the writing of the Covenants of the Gods, there's always this verse on how the law works, how economies work, and then the verse that is related to that in the Bible. And occasionally we use other philosophers as well to show you that it's not a unique idea. But that's up here in your head. Unless your heart is circumcised, which they talk about way back in Deuteronomy, the knowledge is not going to do you any good. You're still going to be led off. And I see this all the time amongst the patriot community. They say, oh, we don't want to have anything to do with that government there and everything, but we're going to have a lot to do with this guru over here who's going to lead us to freedom. You need to be led by Christ in your own hearts, but you don't circumcise your heart, so there's no place for him to be in there because you're not doing anything in the ways that he says to do them. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together, to strive together with one, to help one in striving. It doesn't mean fight with one another. There are several words that are translated strive. This one means to come together. And this is why we're forming congregations of record according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands that the church was organized in from the beginning, which we show in the book Thy Kingdom Come, which was not a unique form of government. It was actually the most predominant form of government in free nations around the world for century upon century, which you know nothing about because you went to a public school for your education. So he says, strive together with me in your prayers, in your applications to God for me, to help me, to help the poor in Jerusalem, to help the poor of Macedonia when they have trouble. Paul was carrying funds to help them out that were entrusted to him by a network of ministers in Macedonia who trusted him to take these funds to Jerusalem. I show you in the book Covenants of the Gods that Augustus Caesar said that those funds were sacred and could not be touched by tax people from the beginning. those laws are still true in America. Now, they will come under contestation during the great persecution that is coming. But the key element is that you need to come together as a true body of believers bound by faith, hope, and charity alone. If you do not do that, then you are not doing what Christ said. And Christ said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. And that is the will of the Father from the beginning, that you circumcise your heart, you come together and love one another as I have loved you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He knew people were out looking for him, and he was still going back, and that he wanted his service to be acceptable to the saints. And he's doing this because he's not just talking Christianity, he's doing it. When you got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, most people don't know that Herod was baptizing. Those of you who listen regularly know this by now. But you got the baptism of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. You were cast out, according to John, of the welfare system, of the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God of none effect. And on Pentecost, you were forming the network necessary to be the Corban of Christ. A network of congregations of 10 families that cared as much about themselves as they do each other, you know, and then also cared as much about the next congregation as they did their own congregation. And this is how they were able to move funds around through this network and take care of the needs during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And all these empires, Babylon fell, the Chaldeans fell, Caesar fell, and the modern Caesars will fall. The unrighteous mammon always fail. And the answer is not to not pay Caesar. The answer is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he's saying that he's got to go around to Jerusalem before he comes to them, and then he's also going to go to Spain. There's evidence that Paul went to England. Paul got around. He was able to go around. Of course, he came from a rich family. And he tried not to, you know, they talk about being tent maker. He wasn't sewing them. They're talking, these guys were industrious. They knew what they were doing. There were people sewing, and he was providing employment to people within the church. And the fact that those of you who have studied the Free Church Report and read the footnotes will understand that the church is one form of government. And that you can work for that form or the form that you are already bound in. You have those choices. They're still available legally in the world. But we don't want people that do not come without the Spirit of Christ coming into the church to be servants of the church. And you will find that they will not be compatible with us if we remain true and faithful to Christ. Chapter 16. Romans, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, a deaconess of the church of Cenchrea near Corinth. See, she's a deacon. She's a woman. How could she be a woman? I thought women were not to exercise authority. The ministers of Christ were not to exercise authority. That you are the priests and kings. We're the servants. We're the public servants of the church. We don't rule over you. We're the public servants that are servants. The public servants you have today, the priests you have today, the deacons you have today in the world, they rule over you because they exercise authority one over the other. You didn't realize that Jesus was talking about a government based on faith, hope, and charity and love? You missed something. You better go knock on the head of your preachers and say, hey, you guys haven't been telling us the truth. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, you remember in this last chapter, he actually said amen. He said that he wants to come to them in peace and everything. So this chapter 16 is a good break because it's like an addendum. It's also like a letter of credence. He's saying, Phoebe's one of us. Accept her as one of us. But he doesn't just talk about her. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she hath been a succorer of them and of myself also. In other words, what are these words? This one word that we see, business, is pragma. And it's normally, you know, things and matters and work, that which is done, deeds and accomplishments. So she's been doing something, not just talking, believe in Jesus, but actually doing something, just like he's doing something by carrying the substance of the people up there in Macedonia back to Jerusalem. But also, you go on in this word succorer, it says a woman set over others, a female guardian or protectress, a patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. So this is very interesting that Phoebe is doing this. She's actually supporting the church. Why? So they can go around and talk? No, so they can go around and be health, education, and welfare for Christians who are cast out of the systems of the world that operated by force and not by faith. He says also, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who evidently also were in the tent-making business, and may have been in some of the 120 in the upper room. There's evidence to believe that. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's interesting. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ, which is that place that we talked about already. Christ at Rome. This man was a Christian at Rome who was greeted by Paul here in Romans 16, chapter verse 5. He says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. So here's another relative, kinsmen. Although there's some debate as to whether this was just a member of the tribe, but the majority of consensus is that this Junia was actually a relative. As my fellow prisoners, because these two, Andronicus and Junia, we don't really know a lot about them, but there's a lot of speculation, but there is some evidence floating around that who these people were by going into the earlier texts and looking at them and then looking at complementary texts and people who talk about these. Dr. Frank Stagg and Bella Sikian maintain that both the context and the content of this verse requires that it be read naturally as Paul's commendation to Andronicus and Junius, not only as a remarkable Christian workers, but as members of a larger group commonly called apostles, such as Silas, Timothy, and others. So this is a woman they're counting in this place. And Andronicus and Junia may have been brother and sister. They may have been also related, although he only seems to be referring to Junia as his kinsman. In chapter 5 of this book, the Gospel Women Studies, named Women of the Gospel, of Professor Buchan, developed a case for identifying Junia as Joanna, who we see as the wife of Chusa. And there is some evidence to that as well. But these people knew each other. They were in communication. Paul was not the only one writing letters. And some of these people were traveling around. And they had to move sometimes large sums of money because the breakdown of the Roman Empire took place city by city sometimes. There was economic trouble over here, but these guys were still pretty well off. And you're going to see that in the world today, whether you're in Australia or Canada or the United States, you're going to find some areas that are harder hit. I mean, I just heard about tornadoes, and of course there's snowstorms and those things, but economically, some areas will be harder hit. And there's a lot of other things that may take place, earthquakes and floods and, like I say, storms. But economically, there's a lot of other things that are going on. So anyway, and then there is the Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. So evidently, some of these Christians were actually of Caesar's household. And we already talked about Gladys, who we know as Claudia, who was actually the adopted daughter of Claudius, the emperor. And that's why she got the name Claudia. And these people all know each other. And this is major earth-shaking events, all legal in Rome, where people were moving from one social welfare system to the other. And that's going to take place in the world today, but it's going to take people that are of the spirit of Christ, not of the spirit of the Pharisees, of controlling religious doctrines and regimentation. The doctrines of the church or what Christ said, not everybody's different opinion as to what it meant. And so you're just going to have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and figure out who's really talking the talk and walking the walk. He says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles. He's talking about all these different people. Approved in Christ. So, approved in Christ, does that mean that he actually knew Christ? Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Another kinsman. Who is this Herodian? And there's a lot of, we won't go into all the detail. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute, and he's naming all these people who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. A lot of these are Greek names, which is very common in those days. About 75% of the people in the catacombs, males, had Greek names. It's common for the men to get Greek names. And that's why that Junia may be Julia in other places. He also goes on to say, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. See, these are relatives. Rufus's mother was the same mother to Paul, because she had a second husband after her first husband died, and her second husband was a Roman, and Rufus was this Roman, which brings in, you know, eventually brings in Gladys, who was actually a Brit, who we know as Claudia. And like I say, Paul is not the only one writing letters. These people are talking to their own people back in Britain, back in Rome and different parts of the Italy peninsula, the friends that they had that were spread all over the world. Romans had a tremendous system of mail. I mean, you read some of the letters way back at the time of Christ, coming out of Great Britain, even shortly after Christ. And the guy's writing back to whom? To send his fishing tackle, because the fishing's so good in Great Britain. And extra underwear. He's writing in a letter. There was mail going back and forth every day, ships going back and forth every day. This is a very complex society, very functional society. And the Christians had a network of their own. Not just Paul writing, but they had to be, because they were the entire social welfare. And as cities collapsed and were invaded, and when Jerusalem was invaded, and all those Christians had to flee. And we've talked before how that took place. with this General Titus and pulling back, as you see in Josephus and everything, and letting people escape. They had to leave everything behind, all their money, their property, their clothes, everything except what they could walk out with. No packs, nothing. Everything had to stay back, not even coat or anything. They had a place to go. You're going to see that in America. You're going to need to know who to salute as workers in Christ. You need to start learning that now by starting to begin to cover the welfare of your congregations. You're not going to be able to do it all at once. People don't have the heart for it. But the more you do it, the closer you will come. This is why the word Corban, sacrifice, also meant to draw near. Because it is the nature of God to sacrifice. It's the nature of Christ to sacrifice. And as you hold back from that sacrifice for one another, you bar Christ from coming into your own heart. You need to repent of that. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark then. I skipped verse 16. I should go back to that. This is always kind of a funny point. Salute one another with a holy kiss. And I always tease the guys. Okay, so do we kiss now? No, not ready for that. But the Church of Christ salute you. These people were becoming intimate by caring for one another, by taking care of the needs of one another. This is how societies were bound together. People, it lasts, and I've told stories before, you know, and I went back and visited the hometown where my mom came from, and I met someone who was the son of someone who knew my grandfather, and he said whatever my grandmother needed, he would provide. It was because his father said that my grandfather said and did this, he would. He says, as long as there is food on my shelves, there is food on her shelves. Because this passes from generation to generation. And the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. But you have been cut off from the ways of God for so long, you do not have those bonds. You will have your plagues. You will have your breakdown of society. You already are seeing it. In which you can start to form those relationships of the kingdom of God. And you will not form them by abandoning your husbands and wives and your children. You have to start taking them in. How can you take care of the orphans of the world when you cannot even take care of your own children? This is a way of sacrifice in righteousness. There are taxes in the kingdom of heaven. You must tax yourself because there is no exercising authority. But as you freely give the free will offerings for the good and edification, not for the sloth, but for the edification of your neighbor, the Spirit will begin to dwell in you and your eyes will be opened and the scales will be removed and you will be circumcised of the heart. And this is what Paul's talking about to people who understand. But you don't understand Paul because you don't understand Christ. And you don't understand Christ because you don't understand the Old Testament. They have created an entire false doctrine of religion around both Old and New Testament. And you miss the simplicity of the whole thing. Which is to be bound by love for one another in righteousness of God. Can you do that? Do you want to go there? Do you want to gather with other people that at least say they want to go there? And are you willing to carry their infirmities until they really start getting there? Well, join us. We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Romans, and we're in the last chapter of Romans, and we're taking a look at the gospel in a way that other people, most ministers never go, which is why Christianity is in the state that it's in. today, why the world is in the state that it's in today, and we need to change. Personally, we need to change. And if we don't change, then how can we say that we've repented? How can we say that we've turned around, that we are going the other way? When we see the way of Christ is so much different than what we have been taught in the past. So anyway, are we ready to greet one another with that holy kiss I talked about in the first half hour? He goes on to say, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them." Okay, how do they cause division? Gotta accept my ritual. Gotta accept my form. Gotta be, you know, a vegetarian. Gotta use this calendar. Gotta use all those things. Now, I don't have anything against calendars. I always say people who need calendars and clocks are people who don't know what time it is. You need to be led by the Spirit. And allow other people the opportunity to be led by the Spirit. Do not cause divisions amongst yourselves with words and rituals. Seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And then the second part of that statement, offenses contrary. How do you know what those offenses contrary are? Well, you know, adultery, murder, covetousness, selfishness, bearing false witness. Most lies are based on what you don't say. That you, oh, I didn't want to mention that. You know, kind of thing. You didn't tell me? You don't even mention it yourself. You have a habit of lying to yourself. This is how they get you. This is how they seduce you into the doctrines of the world instead of the doctrines of Christ, which are so simple. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I'm so hard on the pastors. It's because I love them. Because I want them to repent. Because I want them to turn around. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ and His doctrines of loving one another, not forcing one another to contribute to my welfare, because that would be a snare, which they say over and over and over and over again in Old and New Testament, and you guys missed it. How did you miss it? Scales of pride, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. How long will you be simple? Verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Obedience? Obedience to what? The law is done away with. Obedience to what? I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So what is that? What is simple concerning evil? Ten Commandments are simple. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't ask somebody else to steal for you. Don't bludgeon your neighbor. If he's not doing things the way you want him to do it, bludgeon him with your judgment, bludgeon him with your public servants, bludgeon him with anything. Don't be a part of that. Seek righteousness. Start hearing the hue and cry against injustice in every aspect of your life. If we go back to chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are, to whom ye obey, whether the sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you are servants today. You are human resources today. And you are not servants of righteousness, but unrighteousness, because you choose to exercise authority one over the other, and you hire servants and become their servants, just like it says in Proverbs you would, just like Christ said you would, and Paul is saying you will, because you are not the servants of righteousness, and therefore your obedience unto righteousness. Where is that? If you go to chapter 1, verse 5 of Romans, by whom we have received grace and the apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to what? The law is done away with. No, not the law of righteousness is not done away with. You need to be seeking that righteousness in all aspects of your life, not only with your wife and your children. Why are you turning your children over to others to educate when you know those others don't believe in the ways of Christ? Why aren't you homeschooling? Oh, economically it's difficult. Why not come together with a congregation and find out if you can work together to make that real? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan unto your feet shortly. That was Paul talking to the Romans. But I will say that to you. Bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then all hell will break loose. Because it's coming. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Another amen. That shouldn't make another chapter break here. This should be chapter 17. He goes on, except for it's very short. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, another kinsman, salute you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Erastus, what does he mean, chamberlain? The chamberlain, or rather the public treasurer of Corinth. Why? Because he went to Corinth and he said, hey, you guys, you should be operating by faith, hope, and charity and not compelling the offerings of the people. That would be the social welfare of a free people. I know all kinds of guys who want to be free, but who wants to be righteous in their freedom and care for the true needy of their society? I always remember a guy who was a patriot guy driving without a license because he wouldn't take any of their ID and all this kind of stuff. And he was getting away with it. He had some resources. But he got put in jail. It was kind of a funny story because he drove by the cop out in the country, and the cop saw it was him driving without, you know, plates and all this kind of other stuff. So, I mean, he's going to stop this guy. And I don't advocate guys doing that, but guys do that because they're trying to become free again, and they think that they follow these different gurus in the Patriot movement, and they're not really bad guys, but they don't understand how the law works, but they're testing it, and they're putting their lives on the line to test it. And I have to commend their courage. But anyway, he saw the cop, and he waved to the cop as he went by, and the cop saw him. He said, well, I'm going to stop that guy. And so the cop went to turn around, and the cop was slippery road, and he went off into the ditch and got stuck. So here's the freeman guy, or whatever you want to call him. He didn't call himself a freeman, but this, he stops his car and backs up to come back and help the cop. He's worried about him. He cared about him. And the cop, he helped the cop get out, and the cop called for help and all this stuff to get him out of the ditch and everything. And then the cop arrests him and pounds his car and takes him to jail. And they almost immediately release him from jail, and he gets out, of course, late at night, 10 o'clock or so. He was on his way to a meeting with other guys who were trying all this stuff out, testing the legal system. And he has to walk from the jailhouse over to these other guys. And he gets there, and he tells them, you know, like, they got my car, I can't get out, I want to get back to my home, which is way out of town. Will any of you give me a ride? And starting to snow, the roads are going to be even slippier, but they could get there and back, but I mean, he isn't going to walk there. None of these freemen, patriots, would give him a ride back home to his wife and kids. None of them. None of them offered to give him a ride. So he wanted to get back to his family. He actually had enough resources that he hired a taxi cab driver to drive him all the way out. That was a considerable amount of money. But the Patriots wouldn't even, they should have taken him for free. He would have paid them if they would have taken him, but they wouldn't do it. Oh no, they're free men. And that's, if that's the kind of guys you want to associate with, Paul's telling you just before that, don't be, they're not righteous. They're not interested in taking back their responsibilities as a society that loves one another and cares for one another like Christ said. They just want to be free. Bye-bye. Go be free. Those of you who know my sheep story on that, bye-bye. God go with you, because I'm not. So anyway, you need to start associating with the righteous and those who are seeking. And they won't be righteous. I don't care who you gather with. They will not be righteous. But they have to be seeking that and going after that and trying to find that way of righteousness. So anyway, he's talking about Timotheus work fellow and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and all these different people and Erastus, this chamberlain, who is the treasurer of Corinth, which the whole government's work. And you have people in your own government that want to go this other way and say, no, we should go back to that, you know, faith, hope, and charity kind of thing. They don't always use those terms, but they talk about, you know, your social welfare systems being a blight, as well as your red heifer sacrifice, which is your foreign aid. And it's destroying your nation and the debt system that you created, the unjust weights and measures, et cetera, et cetera. It's, you've gone so far. I mean, it's hopeless except through Christ. Hopeless except through Christ and the way that Christ came to teach you and the doctrines of Christ. Of loving one another, which were really the doctrines of Moses. How many Israelites stayed in Egypt? We know that many of them that came out wanted to go back to Egypt. It's easy to get men out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of the men, because it's a spiritual change. It's a spiritual change. It's a real sacrifice of your own ego and your vanities, etc. And I want to be able to say someday, salute this, my brother, here. In whatever state. I won't mention any states, because I know so many in so many different states, everybody will think I'm talking about them. I might be, might not be. Christ knows who you are. I'm still trying to find out. And he saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. He is, he's mentioned as part of the 70 disciples, and said to be the bishop of Berytus. But anyway, in the epilogue, which we need to get to before the end of this show, so that we can put a period on this whole deal, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Another amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, my good news, and Jesus Christ, they're not separate, they're not different, according to the revelation of the mystery, which shouldn't be a mystery to you by now, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, which are not done away with, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That darn word obedience is there again. We actually have to do something? I thought we could just be saved and go about our own business. No, you can't be. You have to repent. You have to forgive. You have to turn around. You cannot make debtors of your neighbors, or your neighbor's children, or their grandchildren. You have to start becoming righteous in your ways and seeking that righteousness in every way as a matter of policy or polity, which I do not see in the polities of most of the churches. I won't say all. Most of the churches. I haven't found the one that it isn't. To God only. Wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Cenchrea. There you go. We've done Romans. And actually, we're going to start and go into an epilogue of this whole thing that will be concerning love and society and community. And just to give you a little prelude to this, which we will put all together in a series someday, society, as defined in Bouvier's, John Bouvier's Law Dictionary of 1874, which is kind of a standard in early America when the churches were still the social welfare of the people. A society is a number of persons united together by mutual consent in order to deliberate, determine, and act jointly for some common purpose. Okay, there's lots of societies, because sometimes that mutual consent is contractual through a social compact. And sometimes it's daily, walking daily in consent. You gather together with your congregation and they say, oh, we got somebody over here needs help. We all want to give. And you say, I don't want to give to him. And this is why. And now all of a sudden two guys say, well, is that really true? Well, I'm not going to give to him until I find out if that's true. And so you govern yourselves in your contributions to care for one another. Or you could be like the other societies where we just elect a guy and he tells us how much we have to give. And he says, oh, you have to give this much. And he exercises authority one over the other. Even though that would be absolutely the opposite of the doctrines of Christ. You can do that. Because the doctrines of Christ said you are not to be like the princes of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. So there you have two different kinds of societies. Both of them based on mutual consent in order to deliberate, determine, and act jointly for some common purpose, which is society, the common purpose of society. Is the common purpose of your society based on the common purpose of Christ, which is based on faith, hope, and charity? Or is the common purpose of your society based on Cain, which is the purpose of force and compelling your neighbor to do it the way you want it done? Are you laying burdens upon one another with your rituals and forgetting the righteousness of shedding everything for love of Christ and therefore of each other? This first definition of the word society talks about being united in common purpose by consent. That consent may be ongoing, in which each individual must daily decide to participate in that common purpose. There you go. I just read out of my notes right there, which is actually, I think, taking from the book Thy Kingdom Comes. No, actually, I think it's from the book The Higher Liberty, which is all free online. You don't have to buy anything. You just read them. But it won't do you any good unless you repent and turn around and seek the kingdom of God. There was another definition of society: an association or company of persons generally not incorporated, united together for any mutual common purpose. Now, that's Black's dictionary, but it's Henry Campbell, a dictionary of law in 1891. Not incorporated. Why do you have a social compact? To incorporate, to create a board or an individual who will now rule over you. That's what corporations are about. Chains of commands, not mutual community. Community, there's a definition. Community is a social, religious, occupational, or other group sharing common characteristics or interest and perceived or perceiving itself as distinct in some respects with a larger society within which it exists. You see, Christ's kingdom was a society and community within a society, but not of a society of Caesar. And this is where the conflict came. Modern Christians are of the society of Caesar, and pray to Caesar and depend upon Caesar for their welfare, even though they know Caesar is taking from their neighbor and their neighbor's children and grandchildren. I know I repeat myself, but you don't hear it anywhere else like this. So I have to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, so that you might repent and turn around and go the other way. And that's why we created the website. That's why we created the Living Network org, I think it is. But you go to hisholychurch.org and you find the Living Network and you can join that. You need to form congregations of record, not just join an email group. You need to start connecting and being the benefactors who don't exercise authority in a way that edifies the righteousness in your neighbor and in your fellow congregational members and in your neighboring congregational members by occasionally rebuking one another, as many as you love, but consistently, continuously contributing, casting your bread upon the waters. Not to me. You don't have to give to me. I mean, you give to whoever you want. You pick your local ministers. And then you watch what they do. And be the priests and kings of the kingdom. And make your ministers your public servant in righteousness, creating a system of faith, hope, and charity through righteousness. So that you will actually be following in the ways of Christ. In the righteousness of Christ. And not following in the unrighteousness of Cain and Caesar and Lamech and Nimrod and all these other guys. Like Proverbs 15:17 says, better a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Your economies are stalled ox, full of ruling hatred and control, and you wonder why you're in such a mess. Anyway, we'll be talking about all these things in the next show that we do, wherever that is. Actually, we have shows on other stations as well, but you just become a part of the network. Don't just listen to shows. I mean, Christianity isn't about talking. It's about walking. You got to walk the walk. I'm talking the talk. After 3-4 hours of talking the talk, I start getting a little hoarse. But you need to walk the walk. And how does this translate into your actual family lives? Husband and wife. Are you to exercise authority? We saw there, Phoebe, what woman was a deaconess. They said, well, how could she be a deaconess? Women, and there were actually several people there. They tried to turn Junia into a male name because they wanted to do this. And, of course, this was one of the first things that people like Ambrose and Jerome wanted because, you know, they were, you know, I mean, like I say, now I give it away, but Ambrose was dragged out of a brothel to become the first bishop of Milan under the Church of Constantine. Didn't know anything about Christianity. He wasn't converted because he repented and received the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands of the apostles and the descendants of the apostles, I mean, those that came after them. He just became this instant Christian, you know. Just add water. That's what you know, if you baptize without repentance, now you know what you need to repent of. You're just adding water. That's an instant Christian. Not going to cut it. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.summerlake.org. www.hisholychurch.net.